Today we lit the Advent candle of peace, and each of the Sundays, the five Sundays in December, we are talking about a song that is associated with Christmas. Not a Christmas carol, but an actual song in the Bible that was given. Now, I want to live in peace. I basically just say, leave me alone. Just let me be. I want to live a peaceful life. But the older I get, I find myself losing my equilibrium and getting upset or angry over little things. Politicians make me angry. Cars that drive with their left turn blinker on for 20 miles make me angry. Motorcycles whose owners decide to take off the mufflers and make them as loud as they can make me upset. I lose my peace. Modern music on the radio, political correctness saying happy holidays. I go, come on, I don't like it. But the worst frustration, the worst irritation, the worst way that I lose my peace has to do with one little word. It's called computer. This week we had the blue screen of death come on a computer. We gave it a proper burial with a sledgehammer. And I had called the HP tech support and connected halfway around the world to somebody. And I said, hi, this is Bob. I have a problem with my computer. And they said, well, this is tech support. What can I do to help you? And I said, I can't get power. It doesn't even come up. It doesn't say anything. It's just dead. And so I described the problem, and the tech rattles off all sorts of things. Well, are you sure it's plugged in? Are you sure? Blah, 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 blah. Sounded like building a dollhouse. Tab A into slot B, and you can make it all work. And so finally I said, hey, slow down. I don't understand a word you're saying. Could you explain it to me as if I was a little child? And the guy said, sure. I'll start out, hi, Bob. Could you please put your mommy on the line? The world needs peace. The world talks about it. You need peace. I need peace. And the best news in the world that brings peace is a story of our Lord Jesus and the Christmas story. And yet people... Well, it's the most widely known story in the world, and because of that, people, even Christians, shrug it off as if it's not exciting or not going to help them with their problems. They don't realize that the story of Christmas leads into the entire story of the gospel, the good news that the Messiah has come and that we can be saved from our sins. So we hear the song, we read the story, and today we're going to be in Luke 2, the Christmas story, beginning in verse 8, the most common, the most familiar verses of Christmas. And most people will yawn and say, oh, that's nice. What's for dinner? When are the Broncos on? What did you get for Christmas? That's what people say. And the fact of this best news, the angelic message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, God's peace to man. Well, let's look at the story, and we just divided it. The song is in the middle part, but the first and last, obviously we've got to talk about who's the angel singing to. Well, we all know the story. Who were they singing to?
Shepherds.
Well, what can we say? Everybody knows the right answer there. Y'all get an A on the quiz. The story is starts out in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping turns. You might not have the word turns in your translation. They were keeping turns watching their flock at night. Obviously, you wouldn't all stay up all night. You'd take turns, and one would watch for a couple hours and then wake up their buddy and so forth. The simple story, we all know what it's like. Mary and Joseph had come to Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. problem still today. I checked, by the way, with the gals here, and they said that for Christmas Day, they have 3 rooms booked. So if you have relatives that you'd like to get rid of for Christmas Day and send them to this hotel, they'll give you a good deal because there's nobody going to be staying here at the hotel. But the simple story, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem. On the eastern side of Bethlehem, Bethlehem's built on a limestone cliff. Underneath it are hundreds of caves and caverns that were used as storage areas, as houses for some, as stables and that, built literally underneath the houses. You can still go there today. And in the Church of the Nativity, you can walk in this beautiful old church and then go down steps and you end up at cave level. If you go next door in the Catholic, that's Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church next door, you have the same thing. You go in the church, you go down the steps, and you're at cave level that was used as stables, and that's where St. Jerome lived for 2 years while he translated the Bible into Latin so that the whole Roman world could have the Bible in 400 AD. And so, you know, okay, Mary and Joseph are there. They're probably in one of those cave, stable, stall areas underneath the inns that were there in town. To the southeast, they can see a man-made volcano. Can you imagine having enough slave power that you could take a little hill and continue to build it up to a whole volcano height? And then in the top where the volcano part would be, build palaces, fortresses, and so forth, and then tunnels that go down through that man-made, just amazing, lit big fires. They could look out of the stable and they could see on about 3 miles away, they could see the Herodium that King Herod had built there as a retreat center. They could see the shepherds about a mile away in between as they're out there watching their flock with finding refuge under the rocky ledges and caves. Simple men, we all know the story, shepherds. They were just humble, they were doing the work, they weren't the well-educated, the craftsmen, they were the working class. They were doing their job, common people. And the light went out in their world, and it got dark, really dark. They could see a little glow from that man-made volcano. They could see, look the other way a mile and see the little glow of some of the lights from Bethlehem. Remember, this is before there's street lights or anything like that. They're out there pretty much in the dark. And the shepherds are awake, and they're straining to make sure that there's no one coming to steal their sheep. There's no lion or wolf or bear or anything coming around. And what happened? An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they feared with great fear. The first thing we see is that the light came. The prophecy of Zacharias, who had just spoken, remember our last sermon, just said, the light's coming. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Just wait for it. The light's coming. Back at the end of chapter 1, well, right here at the beginning of chapter 2, the light has come. It's shone around. I love that a simple Greek word. Let me give you just a quick Greek lesson. It's called perilampos. Peri, P-E-R-I, means to look around, like a periscope that looks around to see where the submarine, you know, where it's going. And what do you suppose the word lampos means? Lamp. we get our English word from it. And so he said, okay, an angel comes, they're looking, they're saying, whoa, what's happening? And then, boom, bright light. I mean, it's like being in a Walmart parking lot. And, you know, it's got floodlights all over. It's the glory of God that's all around there. And they who had been nervous, because sitting out in the dark looking for enemies or animals, that would make anybody nervous all night long. Now they're adjusting their eyes and saying, what is happening? And they were filled with fear. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't realize that this was the first salvo of God of the Christmas story. This was just the first episode right here to them. They were going to get to see the light. I remember John Newton writing the song, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Then grace my fear relieved." That's the way I see these guys. Oh man, they were fearing with great fearing. It's literally a two participles in the original language. This was darkness and light, and they didn't know what to have. So let's get to the song, okay? You say, wait a minute, song? It's got an angel talking to them. It says, say. The angel said to them. It doesn't say the angel sang to them. You've got to remember, it's the same word, just translated whichever way we want to translate it. So I like to translate it, sang. You remember back in Exodus chapter 15 when Moses and them went across the Red Sea? They got on the other side, the waters caved in, killed all of the Pharaoh's armies. And it said, and all the people sang, saying, because it's the same word. They sang, saying. So whether you sing it or whether you talk it out, I can't help but look at the scripture without singing, but that's because I love the Messiah that is the scripture set to music. You know, for unto us a child is born, unto us. Okay, anyway, I won't. Yeah, that's enough. Yeah, unto. Okay, now you're all going to hum it the rest of the time. La, da, da. Okay. The angel said, sang, angel. This is the solo. This is the verse of the song. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. For was born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign. You'll see the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. Dispelling fear. And by the way, that's what good news does. You know, for 2 days, my family was driving out across the prairie. They were looking for Laura Ingalls, I think, but they were driving across South Dakota and Minnesota and all that. And, you know, we're just saying, well, okay, they're coming. But in this day and age, you don't know because, you know, where you and I might just pick up a cell phone and call every once in a while and say, hey, Dad, we're so-and-so, we're doing this. They don't think of doing that for my sake. And so I... And so I just don't know. And then I finally sent a message saying, where are you guys? And they said, we're in Sundance, bright sunshine. We'll be there in a few hours. Hey, my fear, my worry, then a couple hours later, they weren't there yet. I figured, okay, they're within 5 minutes of here if they drove without stopping. But knowing the way my grandkids are, they probably stopped 5 times for wall drug donuts and snacks and other things that they did. And then my daughter says, oh, we're at Bar None. We'll be there in a couple minutes. I thought, this is great. See, good news dispels fear and worry and frustration. Good news is like, from a far place, is like a cold drink of water, the Book of Proverbs tells us. And so the good news comes, the gospel of redemption comes, the work that the Messiah was coming. The message is real clear. For you, shepherds, and you all today, a Savior, a Deliverer, one who's going to redeem the people. Christ is always, you know, the Christ is the Greek word, Messiah, the Hebrew. So the Messiah is coming. He's going to be the king. He's going to rule. He's the Lord. You know, what a wonderful message. This is what we need to tell people. This is what Christmas is all about. For to you, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord is born. And he, matter of fact, he isn't born. It was born. It's already a done deal. Baby's already there crying in the manger. Sleeping in the manger, no crying he makes, it says in our Away in the Manger song that we sing. The Messiah was born. The infinite, eternal God becomes human flesh. Talk about a paradox. Talk about something hard to understand. And remember, these guys are pretty simple. They're not PhDs, no theology degrees from Jerusalem. They're just shepherds out there. And they get the message that mercy and truth have met, justice and peace have kissed, Psalm 85 tells us. So, the Messiah is to be born. To be born today in Bethlehem, and he'll be swaddled in cloth. Now, when you have a baby, you put the baby in a blanket. You have nice outfits for the baby. Layettes, is that what they're called, ladies? My wife was pregnant with our first child, and she went to a pregnant shower. What do they call those? Well, a pregnant shower, anyway. Something, you know. I'm not a lady. Come on. And they gave her a bunch of stuff. And I said, you know, diapers. And we were in the pre-Pamper era, you know, real cloth diapers only. And she came home from that shower and showed me the most beautiful little outfit for a little, not even a onesie, a newborn, you know what I'm talking about? Little shirt, it had a little shirt and shorts and little shoes and a bow tie that was about, you know, an inch long. Oh, and of course we had no idea if we were having a boy or if we were gonna get lucky and have a girl, but we had a boy. And what did Mary and Joseph have? They're so poor, they don't have a room, they're sleeping in the barn, in a cave underneath Bethlehem. She has the baby. There's no one there. There's no relatives there to help her. This young mother has the baby, and they don't have enough money for decent clothes, not even a blanket to put on. The poorest people in the world had a way to get cloth. Because when someone dies, the rule is that you take the dead body, you wash it all, and then you wrap it in long strips, usually about 6 foot long strips, 4 inches wide, and you wrap the body up. Now think of a mummy, but it's not really a mummy, but you know that idea, okay? And you wrap it around, and then you put in myrrh, a red crushed berry fragrant thing, and you wrap it and you put a layer, you know, can you imagine, this is a dead body, you have your layer wrapped around, you put in all this red myrrh, you wrap it again, you put some more myrrh in, you wrap it again, and you get done and it looks like a jelly roll or something like that. It looks, and they take the body and put it in a cave, because that's where bodies go, and they would let it sit on a shelf in the cave where the bodies go until they needed the space for the next body. By then the body inside had disintegrated. Hopefully it didn't smell too bad because it had all that fragrant myrrh in there. And they would take that, they'd rip the cloths away, they would take the bones, they would take the remain, anything left of that body that was there. They had a big 55-gallon drum, well, it was actually made out of a clay, big jar, and they would sweep it all into there where grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa and all their bones were as well. You've heard the phrase that so-and-so died and was gathered to his parents, to the ancestors? That's what they do. After your body dries out, and put it in the jar. They would throw out these red-stained rags now that had been there, and the poor folks would gather them up and wash them out and use them as whatever they needed those rags for. Mary and Joseph were so poor that they took these burial cloth, these swaddling, you swaddle a body, when it's dead, you take the swaddling cloth, and they took their little baby and wrapped it in these cloths. Nobody does that. So the angel said, hey, this is what happened. This is the sign. You'll find them. Go look in the caves and look for the baby wrapped in death cloth. Pretty hard to understand. I'm sure these shepherds are just shaken now. They're filled with fear. And then they hear this, that the Messiah is born. But he's not in a palace. He's not even in a house. He isn't all beautifully wrapped. He's wound in death clothes. Just follow the signs. You'll find the good news. Now, I don't know if the angel spoke that, said that, but that's a wonderful message. That's the gospel story right there. And then the chorus, because that's what you have to have when you have a song. Like we sang all 11 verses of First Noel this morning. And then you get to the end, each line goes, Noel, Noel, there's no end to this song. Born in the King. And the chorus comes in verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. The unseen angels all around. The shepherds were spooked with one angel talking, singing to them. Now, the entire army of heaven is there. The story of Elijah, or Shah, one of the Elias guys. Elisha and his servant. And the servant woke up early in the morning, went out to the facilities, and looked around, and the enemy soldiers had come in at night, and they were totally circling the town. And he came back in and woke up Elisha and said, we're surrounded, we're doomed, we're all going to die. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes for a second. And he saw not just physically the armies around him, but he saw metaphorically, as it were, the armies of the Lord. There were millions all around encircling the army that was encircling him. And he said, with the Lord, we have no problem. The multitude, a number you can't, a plethora of them, that's the Greek word, a plethora of hosts, of the ranks, the strata is the Roman word for the legions that were lined up on lines, 100 men, and then another 100, like we would say a company and a regiment and a brigade of regiments gathered together. I don't know how many angels were there, but if I were writing it today, I'd say a whole lot, or use a more technical term, a bunch. A bunch of angels were there. Multitude in the armies. But instead of armed with swords and ready to fight, they were armed with hymn books. And they were singing and glorifying God, praising him, extolling the character and the work of God, and setting a precedent for you and me as they sang. Isaiah saw a little glimpse of heaven. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6? God wanted Isaiah to preach, and he wasn't sure, and his eye was on the king and serving the king, Uzziah. In Isaiah 6 says, the day the king Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord in his heaven sitting on the throne, and there were living beings, living creatures, weird creatures with, six wings and eyes on their wings. I mean, it makes Harry Potter look normal. They're all over heaven. And what are they doing? They're singing antiphonally. What does the word antiphonal mean in singing? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, okay, well, yeah. What, there, I see somebody going with their hand, we talk with our hands, here and here. Yeah, it's like one sings over here, one sings over there, then the next one answers from there. It's like having the angel in front of them, and then here's the chorus of angels, and then here's another one. And in heaven, they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I can see that. I can see, glory to God. Another one goes, in the heavens, in the highest, above all, with everything you can do. Glorifying God. Because he is in the highest. We give him our highest glory. We're not talking about glorify God in the highest as if God's sitting in heaven. But we are doing it. It's an adverb, the way we do it. Highly glorifying God. And then speaking of the peace on earth. You see, this was the natural response. The battle had started back in Eden. Satan had deceived Eve, and then sadly, Adam, knowing, took of the forbidden fruit. He's the one who gets blamed. As in Adam, all sinned. See, wait a minute, Eve did it first. Blame the lady. He knew. And he chose wrong. And the battle was waging. But when God judged, he said, the day will come when the seed of the woman, not of the man, but of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, already the gospel is starting to be given. And the angels in heaven have been waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for this angel down there on earth to get done with what he was saying, fear not. And they're going, come on, come on, come on. Now that we got to do it. And suddenly, whoa, bang, here it is. We've got the message. Glory to God. The battle for humanity is over. God has become man so that he can die and atone for the sins of man. And Satan loses. It's kind of like the last hurrah. Peace. Peace of man with God. Peace of man in the inner man that's in frustration and irritation like I am with the computer network or whatever it might be. The peace of brothers and sisters here in church meeting together and learning and worshiping together. Peace in this world as the kingdom of God advances towards its culmination when the king will return and rule. Well, read Isaiah, the peaceable kingdom, rule in righteousness forever. So exciting. The angels gave a wonderful message. So, the song, the chorus, that's what we need to remember. But what happens to these shepherds? We can't quit the story right here. We have to take 5 extra minutes and look at the response of what happened. In verse 15, when the angels went away to heaven, the shepherds began saying to each other, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see what's happened that the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph. And I always put a comma there. They found Mary and Joseph, comma, and the baby in the manger. Because if you have Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, it's really crowded. Okay, we don't want all three of them there. So think about it with a little bit of grammar here. There, the response was, God gave them a message. We're going to do what he said. He said, baby's born, this will be the sign. Let's go. It's, you know, what do you do when you hear a message? When God says something, when you read something or you hear something spoken, and you say, oh yeah, that's a truth. You have the choice. You can treasure it. You can think on it. You can act on it. Or you can file it away in file 13 and never do anything about it. On the way home every Sunday, my wife is so moved by the sermon that she has notes on her bulletin. And when I'm in the car, we will talk of nothing else but what was said in the sermon. She'll say, oh, I didn't know this, or oh, is this true? Could you explain this to me a little more? Just nonstop. Now that makes my heart pleased, because that means she's finally listening. That means she's once a week, one hour a week. But you know, the topic for the ride home today, talk about the miracle of the birth of a baby and how does angels message and what does that mean to us today? I'm not, you know, I'm leading you, I'm doing the best I can to feed, but you got to chew on it. You got to eat it up yourself. So talk to, that's what we do. That's what these guys did. I love it. I'm reading this in-depth Greek grammar theology book, and they said, did you realize that the verb in this text that we're reading is that they said, let's go and do this. It says, it isn't just a snapshot, the aorist tense. Okay, this is what we should do. It isn't what we should be doing in the imperfect tense, but they said it's an inceptive, progressive imperfect. Now, I'm sure you're writing this down quickly so you'll learn about this. I don't even know what that means. But it means basically, instead of a snapshot, it's a movie. We see the angels are gone. It's now dark, pitch dark. And the shepherds are looking at each other saying, okay, let's go. And they didn't just say that. They talked that whole mile walk to Bethlehem. They left their sheep. Said, God will take care of them. And they went to do what was said. I like that. Not just a snapshot, but a video we see of these guys talking the whole way. They're encouraging one another. They're saying, let us go quickly. Let us do that. I love that. By the way, do you know 55 times in the New Testament, in addition to this, this is number 56, the word let us is given? I'm going to do that someday. I'm going to preach a series of what I call the biblical salad. We'll just preach on let us alone. Just let us. Let us lay aside. Let us go here. Let us. Just amazing. All through scriptures are like that. These shepherds said, we're going to go. We're going to find out what happened. They were, and I'm going to make up a term here you probably never heard before, they were purpose-driven. They said, okay, God revealed something to us. Let's go and find it out. You see, without biblical goals, we're like the rabbit trail or like a bobbing bottle on the tide, just, you know, floating around, going somewhere. Or like the gerbil wheel spinning around and not getting anywhere. They said, no, hey, we're going to do what God said. I like that. Simple, plain, old country folks who said, I believe what God said and I'm going to do it. You get nothing else out of the message. That's the command. Tom Sine wrote a book called Why Settle for More and Miss the Best. And he told the story of a fellow who was a mountain climber. And he wanted to climb this mountain and get this wonderful view of the Rockies. And I don't know if it was Pikes Peak or whatever mountain it was. But he worked his way up and climbed up until he got to the very top. And he had a heart attack and he died from the exhaustion and the stress of the climb. So that's what we do. We climb, say, oh, we'll get something better. We want to look. And we die on the way. These guys took off. They went like the deer panting after the stream. They went to Bethlehem. And probably it wasn't hard for them to find. You look in the stables. You look in all these caves. You know, there's going to be cows and donkeys and sheep and a baby wrapped in death clothes. We found it. Verse 17, they shared the good news. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. All who heard their message wondered at what the shepherds said. And then verse 20 picks up, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen, as it had been told to them. See, there was a cause and effect. In effect, they saw, they glorified God. They saw, they spoke. They saw, it wasn't just like physical, oh, we see a baby. It was metaphorically, like we understand what's here. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the Lord. This is God's gift to humanity. And God rewarded them. They got to see the baby. The religious leaders didn't get the angel's song. They're up in Jerusalem with Herod, the scribes, the priests in the temple. Angels didn't come to them. Angels came and sang to the shepherds. Why? Well, it's because the religious leaders in Jerusalem didn't want to upset the status quo. They didn't want the message that the Messiah was born. They didn't want to listen to it. And so the message was given, and the shepherds heard it, but the religious leaders, no. Even when they heard from wise men a couple years later, they heard that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. They knew it. They checked around and said, oh yeah, Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem. Go down and see what... We're not going to go. We don't care. We don't really believe this stuff. We're not old-fashioned. We don't really believe the Bible. The angels came to people who would believe, who would be changed in their heart. And they would then tell the message, echoing the angel's song, glorifying and praising God. That's what the angels had done. They became like salt, causing thirst among everybody that they talked to. And some people would say, oh, you know, they're crazy. They saw another vision out there, some nightmare, the Aurora Borealis maybe came there, and that's what they saw. But some believed. Some listened. Some knew the truth. But their response didn't change. They kept telling everyone they saw the message of the good news. Because really, that's what Christmas is all about. We have the good news, and we need to echo the angel's song. Glory to God. It's all His plan. It's His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1:14 tells us. We do that, but we glorify and we share the message of how a person can have peace in their heart, a peace with God. I love it. They went back. Where did they go back to? Not rhetorical, you can answer me. Where did they go back to? Back to work, right? Back to school, back to the sheep. They did not go back and sign a book contract. They did not go back and appear with Oprah. They didn't operate shepherd's tours of Bethlehem's fields or start a new ministry called Purpose-Driven Shepherds. They didn't do that. They went back to the sheep, because God doesn't call us all to do anything spectacular. He said just glorify God and give the message. The shepherds did, and somehow we missed that. We want the flashy. We want the exciting. God said, no. You get the real life. Simple, unlearned shepherds who heard and accepted the song of the angels. By the way, simple, unlearned men, that sounds like the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to give out the message to the world after Pentecost, declaring that the Messiah had come. So whether it's shepherds in the field or simple fishermen on Galilee that Jesus chose, it's our turn. We have the command, we have the choice, because the Christmas pageant always needs more shepherds and more angels, don't you think? If you get an extra kid come in on Christmas pageant day, you have them bring a bathrobe from home, right? and a tea towel wrapped around his head and make him, and yeah, he's a shepherd. And an angel, I mean, how much tinfoil does it take to make a little halo up there around the head of those sweet little cherubs that come in? There's always room for another angel, always room for another shepherd. You can only have one Mary and one Joseph and three wise men. And, you know, and then we have sheep and rocks and trees that these kids play. but, oh, yeah, that's my role in the Christmas pageant. Well, God says, hey, this is what you have to do. Listen to the angel's song, glorify God, and tell the world the message of peace. It's that simple, and it's that difficult.